Praise the Lord. I tell you what, it's good to be here this morning. It really is. Good to see you. You guys are unbelievably beautiful. And the reason I say that is my wife and I are now in a house. And I would like to thank all those that have been involved in this, because I know there was a lot of sacrifice. I know that Eric was in charge. I know that, Meredith, she unbelievable. She is just an unbelievable. You don't know who you have, but she's good. And all of you. In fact, two of the guys came over yesterday and they cut my yard, and I praised God for it because I know I need the exercise, but it was so good to watch them work. So I can tell you. You know. Yes. And by the way, Mike, if you remember, that's been ministering to you for a little while. If his wife passed away, there are going to be cards passed out after the service so that you can send to him. I'm sure that would be very good for him. He needs those to let people know that he loves him. It's a very, very difficult time. You know, even when you know your wife is dying or when a loved one is dying, you still miss them. But the great thing, the fact is that we're Christians, we're going to see him again. Yeah, so it's one of those things that we look forward to. And I hope that all of my relatives are going to be there, but if they don't, that's their choice. But on the other hand, you know, going to heaven's going to be a great day. You know, think about this for a moment. This is aside from the sermon. God basically is preparing us for eternity. You know, normally when we are born, I got to do this. I got to go to college. I got to do this, or I got to do that, and I want to be this, and I want to be that. But when it gets to the end of the road, the real life begins in eternity. And all he's doing is chipping away at us right now to become the kind of people that we're going to be in heaven. And the great thing is that he's already saved us. And the thing is, we're already made perfect positionally. The only thing is, some of us have a little strongholds that need to get chipped away with and, you know, conform to the image of Christ. And that's very, very clear in Scripture. But with that, I just would like to tell you, take out your little blue sheets if you have them there in front of you. That is the sermon. If you're here without your wife, or your kids are here and they're without their parents, what you can do when you go home and they ask you, well, what was the sermon about? Even if you fell asleep, you can actually give this to them and say, here's the outline. I followed it. But anyway, so I want you to understand it's very, very important. I want you to just bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. What a privilege to be here this morning. We are your bride, and you have called us together to worship you, to sing praises. Not only sing praises, to feast upon your word. And Father God, we now in the time of just before Easter, and we're going through the process of this and just looking at what you've done. And I pray, Father God, that you will anoint me and speak through me. But at the same time, I pray our hearts will be open to what you have called us to. For this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. And I want you to ponder it for at least 10 seconds or so. The question is this. If you went to the doctor and he tells you that you've only have a certain time to live. For example, in a month you're going to die. There's nothing we can do about it, but you're going to die. How would that change your life? Ask yourself. Many of us have loved ones that are not walking with Jesus. Many of us have loved ones that don't know Jesus. At the same time, we're suffering, and we're hating to say goodbye to our family and friends, and a lot of times we have remorse. But how would it change you? Let me share what happened to a friend of mine. His father had gotten sick during the night. He had never been sick a day in his life. He was in his 70s, a friend of mine also. And he got there, and they took him in the emergency room, and they examined him for a few hours. And then about 8 o'clock in the morning, they came into him. And this guy was lucid the whole time. And they said to him, you will die within 8 hours. And you won't feel it or anything like that, and you'll just go to sleep. But you only have 8 hours. Well, they called the family in immediately. And Jerry told me, he said, it was rather interesting. My dad was a very strong Christian and influence in my life. And so he said, get all the family together. Get all of my either your brothers, your sisters, get some of the relatives that I want to talk, my in-laws, my son-in-law. I want to talk to them all because some of them weren't walking with the Lord. And he says, what I want to do throughout the day. Now, this is amazing to me. He says, I want to talk to each one of them individually. And I want to share with them what I feel. Jerry told me, he said, it was really interesting. I went in and he talked to me about my Christian life. And he talked about where I was going. And he talked to his wife. And he talked to his daughter who was having trouble in her marriage. And he talked very frankly to his son-in-law that he needed to get his act together. He talked to every one of them, and then it gets closer to 4 o'clock, and he knows he's going to pass away. All the family came in, and he left, going to sleep, going to heaven. Amazing story, isn't it? But I want you to understand is that Jesus had gotten together with his disciples, and of course, you know, they were traveling around doing all kinds of things, and then finally, Jesus tells them, he says, I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to leave you up to a place you cannot go. And I'm going to be there for a while. In fact, a long time. Peter, he got quite indignant. He says, look, I mean, because Jesus went on to say, I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be crucified. And he says, be it far from thee, Lord. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow, you've heard those words before. Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. And the words that you're saying are not from God. And by the way, a few moments earlier, he had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, as something that he sees Jesus going to, you see, you need to understand the disciples, they did not understand that he was first the sheep that was to be led to the slaughter. So this morning, we're going to look at, and there's a passage of Scripture you can look at, and it says, Jesus on the last 6 days. It's found in John chapter 12. That's all that phrase I'm going to take, the last 6 days. And so we're going to go through, and you can follow the outline, and I'll just say this, I'm going to go very quickly through it. There will be some points I will expand on, other points I will not. It's going to be a different thing. You see, the reason I chose this is, you know, we as what they call Protestants, I never protested anything except not having the right food for it to eat. But anyway, I will tell you this. No, seriously, we sometimes downplay the Easter story. We preach it on Sunday, don't get me wrong. I know we preach the crucifixion, but we don't spend time in churches that we sometimes think people who are not very strong believers, if they are believers, and sometimes we even question them, they have what they call Lent. And for 6 weeks, they go through the crucifixion, the times before Christ is crucified, and they go through the resurrection, and they spend that time going over it up. But sometimes I've known preachers who will be preaching and they will not even separate from their series to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. People, during this time, we need to be thinking about Jesus Christ and what he's done. What did he do the last 6 days? Let's ask that question. The very first, right off the bat, he and his disciples were traveling and they came to the place of Simon the leper, his home. And there was Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and of course Simon, and his disciples were with them. It's a rather unique thing. And there are things that I want to tell you what I'm going to share in each of these points, and there were 8 of them. We're going to look at the significance, and then what we're going to do is look at the sacrifice, and then we're going to look at the rejection as we look through these things. Well, here we are at Simon Leper's house. And Jesus is sitting down, and pretty soon Mary comes and she takes this alabaster jar and she breaks it. Expensive ointment within that place. Very, very expensive. And she starts putting it on Jesus' head, and it's dripping down. And then even down on her feet, and she kneels, and she washes his feet with the ointment. And the ointment was for burial. In 6 days, he's going to die, and he's going to be buried. And so it's a very, very costly ointment. And she herself, the significance there, she probably didn't even understand what she was doing, but she was moved by the Spirit of God, and she did that. But then there was the rejection. Some of the disciples looked at that, and especially Judas, who was the, you know, one that handled the money, he looked at that situation, and he says, "Lord, why is she doing that? This ointment's all through the house and everything else, and this is expensive oil, and we could have sold it and given it to the poor." And Jesus said something very profound that even Judas didn't understand. Judas was rejecting Jesus dying. He was rejecting because he was going to, you know, he was going to turn him in anyway. So he rejected all that Jesus was doing. And yet Jesus says, "The poor you have with me always." Wow. You say that today in today's climate. Don't you care? Next, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to God, no matter what else is in the world, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is most important. And quite frankly, the church has forgot about that. Quite frankly, I forget about it once in a while. Sometimes we get so involved in churchianity, we get so involved with our activities and everything is, stop the world. Jesus, I need to take a look at you. You have made a sacrifice. Mary was sacrificing that ointment to anoint Jesus, and yet there was rejection. Well, after that day, we go to the declaration of the king. It's called the triumphant entry. I'll probably spend a little more time on this because it's unbelievably good. Jesus basically tells Peter and John, he says, "Hey, I want you to go into the town, and I want you to go to a certain place, and you're going to see a donkey. You're going to see a foal there that's never been ridden. And the person that owns it is going to come out, and he says, what are you doing? What are you untying?" And he tell them that the master has need of him. And so he takes the foal to Jesus. And then the passage of Scripture in Zechariah says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." A prophecy said years before, and Jesus knew that it was time. See, Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. He knew that he was the Lamb of God, that he had to be sacrificed as they sacrificed over and over again animals, but it was only a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking your sin and my sin upon himself, and he was going to die. And quite frankly, that is why Jewish people never understood who the Messiah was. They wanted a conquering hero. They wanted someone to come in and rid them of the Roman rule. They wanted to, once again, be a kingdom like David's. Well, as we look at the symbolism and the pageantry, Jesus starts coming. He gets on the foal. And they take clothes and they put him on the back of it so Jesus could ride. And the people saw Jesus. They were crowding around because now he was in Jerusalem. And they were coming through the eastern gate. Why is the eastern gate so important? It's because when it is open, you can see clear into the holiest of holies when the doors are open. And so he is marching, or not marching, he is riding the donkey, and the people see it. And they say, "Wow, the Messiah, the one that has healed all these people, thousands of people he has healed," and the people were there. And of course, you know, it's the day, you know, it's the week of pageantry, and it's the time of remembering. The symbolism used, he goes through the eastern gate and he's riding a donkey. Normally, a person that is called king And when they ride on a beautiful horse, a beautiful stallion, a white horse. And when they have defeated the enemy, they come and the crowds gather around and the people in the pageantry and say, "Behold the king, he comes." But Jesus did something different. He rode a donkey. So in some terms, if you don't like the word donkey, you can always call him a jackass. Quite frankly. Sounds a little crude, doesn't it? But he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the God that created everything. He's the God that is coming now as a lamb to bring salvation. And by the way, that's what we have today. He's writing that. And as they're writing the Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118 deal with all that he was doing at that time. Read the Psalms. And they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means, "Save us, save us." This is Easter season, and we're reminded of Jesus saving us. I'm excited about today. I really am. To know that, just to go through the scripture and say, "Wow, he saves me." And even Jesus had said, even the stones can cry out, giving praise to God. And by the way, only God could make stones speak. Oh, wow. When you look at this, and I'm just saying. And the reaction of the people saw the Messiah coming, but they thought him as a conquering hero. They ignored the fact that he had to be a sacrifice, and they missed it. By the way, that's why Jews today don't understand. They wanted to be free of the Roman Empire. They had been enslaved hundreds and hundreds of years. And they had gone through difficulty after difficulty. And all they wanted to do is be freed. But the one thing they forgot is that they need to be freed from their sin. We don't like to talk about sin anymore. You realize that in a lot of churches, they talk about making mistakes. When it comes to murder, when it comes to rape, "Oh, I made a mistake." People, the one thing that we need to do in the church today, we need to call sin, sin. And Jesus died for our sin. Ask yourself the question. You've been in other churches. How often do you hear the word sin? "Well, they just blew it." Call it what it is. Sin. And it's evil. It's against God. And so Jesus knew that he is riding the donkey, and he was riding that so that he could die for him. But here's the interesting thing. All this crowd is yelling and screaming, but then there's a rejection. Who rejected it? The Pharisees were angry, the Bible says. They were so angry that they were praising Jesus and say, "We have to kill him." They rejected him. And the leaders of Israel, the leaders, the religious leaders, the ones that knew the passage of Scripture, wanted to kill the Messiah. And by the way, they even knew from Scripture that he was the Messiah. I will tell you, any people can do any kind of things, and it can be worse than you realize. As they drew near, he saw the city, and Jesus wept. He says, "If you had known, even known me, especially this day, the things that make peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you, your enemies, and will build and embark around you, surround you, and close in on every side." He wept. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they're in need of a shepherd. I am here." All those people who were healed within a few days, all those people who had found him, and all those people who even rejected him are going to say, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Wow. He presented himself and they rejected him. Now, after he had gone through there, he decided to go to the temple, the cleansing of the temple, and the plot of the Pharisees begins to be heightened. He goes into the temple and he sees the money changers there. And you need to understand historically and biblically what is happening here. You see, if you remember, there had been two times, or there was a time when he started his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And now this is the second time. The end of his time on earth is coming to a close, and he cleanses the temple again. And so he goes in the temple, and here these money changers are there again. He becomes incensed. Now, who are money changers? Money changers are people, the priests and the people to make more money for themselves. Is what they would do is they would have all kinds of animals and birds and things for them to go and sacrifice on the day of the Passover and everything. And most of them just didn't bring their animals there. They bought them there. But they had money, Roman money, and they'd say, well, that's not pure. And so what they did is they would charge them more than double, and they would charge them to buy the animals, and so they had to change their money into temple money. And some of the people couldn't afford that. And they were making a profit. Profit on religion. I struggle with that, you know, so to speak. But anyway, I look at that and say, wow, they were doing that. And he became incensed, and the anger, the wrath of God came out. And he took his whip, and he whipped them, and whipped them, and whipped them. You know, I get rather interested in people today. Oh, sweet and lowly Jesus. There's even advertisement on TV now, and they're talking about Jesus doesn't have any hate. Jesus does not like sin. Jesus doesn't like us being out of fellowship with him. He loves us for us, and he's gentle with us because we're his children, just like a father would be to his child or a mother, their children. But no, Jesus was angry because they made a place that was holy. So what we have here was once again the religious establishment. You had basically the presentation of Jesus, and he whipped them and showed them that he was God. And by the way, judgment is coming. There's going to be a day. And those who cannot name the name of Christ as their own personal Savior, they will be judged. We don't like that, do we? Isn't that rather harsh? Isn't that rather hellfire and brimstone? I think that's in the Bible. Do we believe it? Yeah. And yet the Pharisees knew. They were the leaders. And they could have taken the word of God and saying, he's got to go to the cross, people, but yet he's our Savior. Let us accept him now and have the kingdom. But they rejected it. And they led all those people, even those who were healed, apparently didn't always embrace what Jesus did to them. Thousands of people were healed during the time of Jesus. But now they rejected him. Wow. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had said, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what you are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you will have perfect praise? And they begin to seek to destroy. Wow. That's our Savior. Yes, we look at that. And now we move on. You see, one of the things that you need to recognize, and one key thing I want to say here on this, holy places can become unholy. Holy people can do unholy things. Christians that know the Lord can do things most awful. In fact, I have found in the ministry that many times Christians are worse than the unbelievers because they know what's right and they know what's wrong, and sometimes they go to the other side. We need to understand this. So as we look at this, God judges. And by the way, as believers, though, you're either going to be loss of rewards, you will get to heaven, but at the same time, you will lose rewards as a result. You know, the next phrase we go through and we look after this, after the cleansing of the table, we look at the parables. This is rather interesting. There are about three or four parables there. I'm not going to go into them all, but I do want to bring some of them out. Jesus is walking with his disciples after all of this, and he sees a fig tree, and it's full and bloom. It should have figs on it. And he says, he looks at that. And by the way, it's a picture of Israel. He looks at it and they, you know, they should have, be having fruit. Jesus was hungry. And you know what he does? Does anybody know? I can't find it in my notes. No, not really. Does anybody know what happened? He cursed the fig tree, didn't he? And it withered. But it wasn't done. And the next day, Peter is walking with Jesus and sees the fruit tree and it's all withered to. He says, look, the fig tree. A figure of Israel. By the way, look at Israel today. Only 14 million Jewish people in the world today. Surrounded by their enemies. And they're having trouble today because they rejected the Messiah. Now, some people don't like to hear that. But there's coming a time during the tribulation that they will turn to the Messiah. Not all, but they will turn to the Messiah. Yes, we need to look at that. We need to recognize there's coming a time. And then there was the vineyard, the picture of the man that owned the vineyard. And, you know, he leased it out, and it was time for him to get the fruit, and he sent some people to get what was his, and they rejected him. They rejected his slaves or his people that worked for him. They said, no, no, and they beat him up. Then he sent another time, and they beat him up. Then finally he sent his son, his beloved son. He knew they wouldn't touch his son, and guess what? They killed him. This time the king came and brought judgment against them. You need to recognize people that reject the Messiah, there is judgment. And Jesus is teaching this during the time of the Passover. Then there's number five that I want to look at, the major prophecies concerning the end times. And you can read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and you can read Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21. And Jesus, the disciples were asking, says, when is the kingdom of God going to be? And he says, well, you're going to see wars and rumors of wars, but the time has not come. And you're going to see persecution, but it's not come. And you're going to see all kinds of pestilence, all kinds of disease. How many remember COVID? Does anybody not remember it? It struck the world. America had a little over 1.5 million people die from COVID. But the rest of the world had millions, much more than we did. That's just one thing. You go back in history, you look at the pestilence of the black plagues. There's always something that we think we get a cure for that comes. Look at the polio things. In other words, we've had all kinds of pestilence that come into the land. But then, and he said, it's not time. So you read through those passages and say, well, when is the time? And then he says something that's rather profound and something you need to remember. People could say, is Jesus coming today? Is Jesus coming today? I would tell you, you better get ready for it. Because it says when he says something, when Israel is surrounded, when Jerusalem is surrounded by its enemies, the time is near. Two things you need to recognize about today. Number one, Israel is surrounded by the Arab nations. Russia is getting involved. I'm not going to get into this a lot right now, but I mean, they're surrounding. They're pushing for a one-world government. And we need to recognize that. And Israel, Jerusalem, is totally surrounded by its enemies. And America this past week, our president, and also the Democratic leader, Schumer, basically said this, Israel, they need to have Netanyahu retire. They need to get rid of him. And they said, Israel is wrong. Feast upon that. You may not like what I said here because some people don't like to get in the prophecy. They don't like to be spirit. But I am telling you something, guys. We're on a one-world basis this time. Never before has this happened. You know, you can be in the Amazon and you can get back and everything can be known in 2 hours around the world. All the nations are turning against Israel. And the people, Jesus gave this during the middle of his sixth days walking. I don't know if Jesus is coming tonight. I don't know if he's coming 6 years from now or 60 years from now, but I do know this. I've never seen a time such as this. Many of you went through Vietnam, didn't you? Your fathers went through Korean War and World War II, but never as a whole world like it is today. Beware. Well, as we move through that, we look at all these things. Oh, by the way, then there's the wedding feast. And I'm not going to go into that. Well, you know what, the wedding feast? We're going to have a great time seeing Jesus, man. I can tell you, I can't wait. And they're going to have food that I can eat. Food I like. And it's going to be prepared by a heavenly host. Isn't that boy, aren't you excited about it? Oh, yeah. Woo! Let's go for it. Yeah. Then the Passover meal. He's now confronted with his disciples. He does the breaking, the communion. We talked about that last week. I won't go into it. And then, before he does that, he tells Judas something. Go and do it quickly. And he leaves. And then they had the Passover meal. And rather interesting. Jesus knew it's Judas all the time. And he sent him out. And he betrayed him. Once again, sacrifice, rejection. Presentation, sacrifice, rejection. All through this time. And he's telling his disciples all that's needed. And he even says, all of you, including Peter, especially Peter, you're going to run and not be there for me. So they had the Passover meal, and after they sang a song, they went out. And by the way, he shared a lot of things during that time. And then he took them to Gethsemane. And he prayed. Lord, Father God, if there's any way I don't have to go through this. Was it because of the physical pain? No, I don't think so. I think it was when he said on the cross something that's very profound. My God, why hast thou forsaken me in his humanity? He knew he was going to be separated from the Father during that time. He took sin upon himself because God cannot allow sin. God is totally holy. There is no sin in him. But Jesus took your sin, my sin upon himself, and he died. Amazing. Passover meal. Then the time in Gethsemane and his prayer. You know what's really interesting? Judas goes out, betrays him, and after Gethsemane, the soldiers came and he kisses Jesus. And Jesus says, do you betray me with a kiss? How many times we have betrayed Jesus with a kiss? I'm not saying that. I mean, don't get me wrong. Peter did something that was unbelievable. He denied God. I mean, he denied the one that he loved. And after he did, he turned and he looked at Jesus. And Jesus, he saw the depths of Jesus' heart looking back at him. And he went out and wept. The difference between Peter and Judas is Peter loved Jesus. But he let his emotions get away from Jesus. I think all of us do that once in a while. In fact, I know we do. At least I do. I have. And I have to talk to Jesus about it. The final confrontation. Of course, he ended up going before Pilate. He ended up going before Herod. He ended up going before the Pharisees. He had 6 trials. I'm not going to say any more than that. But all of them were illegal. And they were done at night. And it was illegal. Haven't we heard that before in this country? The illegality of our court system now? And people destroy stores and everything else. They get set free, others don't. It's amazing, isn't it? But that's the way the world is. It's been that way since the beginning of time, or I should say, since Adam and Eve sinned. But finally, he comes before Pilate the last time. And he says, I give you an option. Barabbas, who is a murderer, one who wants to overthrow the government, or this man, Jesus, who calls himself the Son of God, which do you take? And they yelled, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And next week, we are going to be looking at the crucifixion. And I want you to know, people, we need to look at it before. I'll never forget the movie that came out. And you remember that movie about the crucifixion? I have never in my life cried as much as I did. If he only committed one sin, only one, he still would have had to go through the same punishment for your sin. You may have committed thousands of sins. If you lived as long as I did, you probably had 10,000 of sins or 100,000. But I mean, let's face it, we don't always do what's right. But I thank God for the Father's grace that sent his son Jesus. And when they say crucified him, Jesus said, yes, I need to be crucified. I am the sheep that goes to the slaughter. You know what's great? He did it for you. He did it for me. And you know what he calls us? His children, his brothers and sisters. Wow. This is what Easter is all about. It's about our forgiveness and his grace and him willing to pay the price. And by the way, he will turn to Israel again and they will repent. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus, press upon our mind what the crucifixion really is about. Press upon our mind the resurrection. In this season, Lord, may we become closer to you than ever before. Our country needs it. Father God, may we never forget, and may we always seek having a relationship with you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.